بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The Message International proudly presents To Veil or Not To Veil, a lecture by Brother Muhammad Chinawi, a reminder for all of our sisters. Your time has come.
كي ترضي المنان القادر كم قامت تدعو فجزاها حلل وحلي وأساور حلل وحلي وأساور.
All praise and glory belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may His finest peace and blessings be upon the best of His creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and His family and His companions, and all those that follow in His footsteps until the Day of Judgment. May Allah make us of them. Allahumma ameen. To veil or not to veil? That is the question. This evening, insha'Allah ta'ala, is for every one of our sisters who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This evening is for every sister that lives in defense of the Qur'an and the Sunnah and lives for Jannah. This evening is for every sister that has forgotten who she is. I want to speak to you, but the real you. I don't want to speak to the lipstick, or the color contacts, or the pink hair, or the loud gum, or the head bouncing to the iPod, or the cowgirl boots, or the fake nails. I want to speak to you. The real you, your heart and your soul and your mind, about those things buried deep down inside of you that I wish that you could remember. Don't you remember who you are? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says,
الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أولئك هم خير البرية.
Those that have iman, the believing men and the believing women, the mu'min and the mu'mina, and do good deeds, these are the best of the creation. You, who you are, you are the best of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are a member of the only remaining nation on the face of the earth from its east to its west that believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worships Him alone without any partners. You are the only ummah on the face of the earth. You are its member that has not disbelieved in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is who you are. You are the slave of Allah. What an honor. Like one, he said, وَمِمَّا زَادَنِي شَرَفًا وَتِيهَا وَكِدْتُ بِأَخْمُصِي أَطَأُ الثُّرَيَّ دُخُولِي تَحْتَ قَوْلِكَ يَا عِبَادِي وَأَنْ صَيَّرْتَ أَحْمَدَ لِي نَبِيَّا. And from what has increased me in honor and prestige until I was about to touch the stars with my fingertips is my being included in your words, O my slaves, and that you sent Muhammad to me as my prophet. What an honor. That is who you are. The brother, he is Abdullah, he is the slave of Allah. The sister, she is Amatullah, the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when it comes to the topic of veiling, It tears me apart when I hear a sister say, or I hear that she said, or her brother comes running to me saying, my sister is telling me, convince me about hijab. La ilaha illallah. That statement, convince me about hijab, you might as well just say, convince me about Islam. Because the one that has already been convinced and made the decision to be a believer, the believing man and the believing woman, listen to their description in the Quran. Allah says,
وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَن يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَن يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا.
And it is not befitting, it's just not right, that a believing man or a believing woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, for them to have any say in it. And whomever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, then they have deviated. They have been led astray, and it is so obvious that they have been misguided. You are a believer, aren't you? Ask yourself that question. I am a believer. Yes, I am a believer. Do you know then what a believer is supposed to say? Not supposed to say, convince me. Allah says,
إنما كان قول المؤمنين إذا دعوا إلى الله ورسوله ليحكم بينهم أن يقولوا سمعنا وأطعنا وأولئك هم المفلحون.
The saying of the believers when they are being invited to Allah and His Messenger, Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi says, Quran and Sunnah, they say nothing else except, we hear and we obey. And these are those that are successful. Who doesn't want to be successful? Don't you want to be successful in the dunya and the akhirah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمَن يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا.
And whosoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then they have succeeded to the ultimate success, to the greatest success. So this hijab, it is just another command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that mandates our obedience to it. Refusing it then is a sin. But we hear that word sin too much. What does it mean it's a sin? Meaning it's a crime. It's a felony. Why? Because Allah commanded the believing woman to wear hijab. So when she refuses, she has stepped on the command of the king. And Allah is not the one that no is to be said to. Sister, aren't you scared for yourself? Wallahi, I'm scared for you that you think it's just another sin. It's just a sin. Question. What removed Adam alayhi salam from Jannah? It was just a sin. Adam alayhi salatu was salam was forgiven. What caused Shaytan alayhi la'natullah to spend eternity in the hellfire? It was one sin. And just to clarify matters, so no one gets confused, we want to make it very clear. Hijab is not just another sin. There's a hadith in Sahih Muslim narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, صِنْفَانِ مِنْ أَهْلِ النَّارِ لَمْ أَرَهُمَا. Two types of the people of the fire that I have never seen. The scholar said what this means is that of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he did not have to see these two types of people. The first type, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes a particular kind of tyrant, a relentless tyrant. The second type, he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَنِسَاءٌ كَاسِيَاتٌ عَارِيَاتٌ مَائِلَاتٌ مُمِلَاتٌ. And women that are kasiyat, they have clothes on, they have fabric on their bodies. عَارِيَات, but they're naked. They're wearing clothes, but it's as if they're not wearing anything. Their clothes are offering no concealment for them, like the women we see nowadays. مائلات, مُمِلَات, they sway side to side in the way they walk, the way they talk, and the way they interact with the opposite gender. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا يَدْخُلْنَا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا يَجِدْنَا رِيحَهَا. They do not enter Jannah, these two types of people. And they will not even be able to find the fragrance of Jannah. In the narration of Ibn Kathir, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَرِيحُهَا يُوجَدُ مِنْ مَسِيرَةِ خَمْسِ مِئَةِ عَامٍ. And the smell of Jannah can be detected from a 500 years traveling distance. Meaning the smell of Jannah, if you were to travel to it, with once you come 500 years in range of Jannah, you can begin to smell it. But these two types of people will not. The women that leave the house with the shape of their bodies defined, or their hair showing, or they are decorated in one way, shape or form, or they are perfumed, every neck that turns, every eye that looks, you share in the sin of the person that committed it. You can be thinking about a million one things from the moment you leave your house till the moment you return. You can be thinking about school and exams and shopping and email and studying and friends and appointments. You could be upon the bus reading Quran or making dhikr, and you don't even realize it, that guy whose eyes fall on your thigh, or his eyes fall upon your arms, or your neck, or your waist, or your legs, any of this, you get the exact same sin because you made that sin a possibility. You made it available.
وَبَدَى لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يَكُونُوا يَحْتَسِبُونَ.
And it appeared to them before Allah what they never expected. Sins and sins and sins and sins, mountains. Never expected it. Some people will come on the Day of Judgment and this will be their condition. So wallahi, it's not just another sin. Our enemies, the enemies of Allah, the enemies of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the enemies of the Qur'an, the enemies of the believing men and women, they tricked the women, Muslim and non-Muslim alike, into selling herself like a piece of flesh on the streets. They brainwashed the woman into thinking that whatever attention she can draw to herself, that means she's liberated. They did it, for example, with the anti-Islam propaganda. They throw a bunch of women on screen with hijab on, and they say this is the definition of oppression, 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 oppression. And something repeated so many times begins to settle in the minds and taken for granted as a reality and as a fact. Add on top of that, as sociologists will tell you, this is not some random guess, trained specialists and researchers tell you that a woman, when she dresses more provocatively, she gets 14% better wage. The higher the skirt, the higher the pay. The more buttons open on the blouse, the higher the pay. The prettier the hair, the higher the pay. And then you add on top of that, the boatloads of money they throw at women to remove all their clothes. The pornography industry. The pornography industry in this demented society is a $59 billion industry. That means you take the entire baseball industry with its players and its contracts and its stadiums and its shoes and its bats and its tickets and its jerseys and its caps. You add to it the basketball industry with all of those components as well. And you add to it the football industry with all of the jerseys and the stadiums and the sneakers and the commercials, all of this. Add on top of it the Super Bowl. All of that doesn't add up to the $59 billion pornography industry. They trick the women into thinking the attention they can grab to what? To feed their perverse desires. They brainwashed women into thinking that was value. And they thought they were liberated. And they finally achieved equality. But I want to say they might have tricked the women. I want to say they might have tricked the women, but not you. Not my sister. Not the slave of Allah. You would not fall for that. You are wiser than that. This is why one of the poets, he said, أُخْتَاهُ يَا بِنْتَ الْإِسْلَامِ تَحَشَّمِ لَا تَرْفَعِي عَنْكِ الْحِجَابَ فَتَنْدَمِ صُونِي جَمَالَكِ إِنْ أَرَدْتِ كَرَامَةً فَالنَّاسُ حَوْلَكِ كَالذِّئَابِ الْحُوَّمِ Sister, my sister, O daughter of Islam. You see, that's who you are. The daughter of Islam. That girl jumping around on screen in the music videos, that's not you. That girl dressed in a business suit, staying late in a private office as someone's secretary, that's not you. That fool on the billboard, that's not you. Sister, O daughter of Islam, become modest. Do not remove the veil. Do not remove the hijab from upon you and then become regretful. Guard your beauty if it's honor that you seek. Because the people around you are like wolves on the prowl. Wallahi, this is so true. They killed in you the most beautiful thing about you. Al-haya, modesty. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, in the hadith of Al-Hakim, Al-haya'u wal-imanu qarinan. Haya, modesty, shame, and iman and faith are two partners, companions, buddies. They go together. إِذَا رُفِعَ أَحَدُهُمَا رُفِعَ الْآخَرُ When one is lifted, the other goes with it. Look at the beauty, the gorgeous haya of your mother and mine. Our example, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his wife. She says, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was buried in her side room, in her hujra, because as they were informed, the companions were informed that when the prophets die, they must be buried exactly in the place where their soul was taken. She says, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, her father, died, I used to enter my hujra without my hijab. Because it was my husband, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and my father. And when Umar died, Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he died, he was buried next to Abu Bakr. And when Umar died, I never entered the room again except with my hijab pulled over me. She was beautiful to the extent that she had haya in front of a man that died and was buried. May Allah be pleased with them all. Look at the example of the woman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immortalized the depiction of her modesty in the Quran as an example for all to read about and learn from. One of the two sisters that Musa alayhi salam married, when Musa alayhi salam had escaped the tyranny of Egypt, right? When he escaped the tyranny of Egypt and Fir'aun, he arrived at the well of Madian, and he saw a crowd there fighting or pushing one another or crowded around the well for the water, and two women there unable, because they would not dare to mix with the crowd, they were unable to squeeze between them and they had to wait for everyone to finish. So Musa alayhi salam, he went and he retrieved water for them and gave it to them, and then he went off to sit and rest from exhaustion in the shade of a tree, and he made a dua. He said, "Oh Allah, I'm in dire need of whatever good you would send to me." The next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the girl returning to Musa alayhi salam to inform him that her father had commanded her to go get this man that helped them, the two girls, and let them drink and their cattle or their sheep drink, so that he may repay them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
فَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءٍ قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا.
So one of them, one of the two sisters, came walking upon modesty. She said, "My father invites you to repay you for the drink that you had granted us, the water." The scholars said some very beautiful things about this ayah. They said, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَجَاءَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءَ. One of the two girls, she came walking upon modesty. He didn't say تَمْشِي بِحَيَاءَ, walking with modesty. No, walking upon modesty. As if Allah is saying that the earth below her was modesty. Meaning, the earth she walked on, her world that she lived upon was modesty. That was her life and her world. Haya. The second thing they said about this ayah, they said there are two ways to understand this ayah. And this is of the eloquence of the Quran. You can understand it as if it's two separate statements that say this. One of them came walking upon modesty. قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ. My father invites you. The second way you can say it is, one of the two came walking. Then you say, عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءٍ قَالَتْ. Upon modesty she said. So in that case, it would be a description of even her speech was modest. Her world and her life and even her words and her walking. Everything about her. You know, subhanallah, there was an exchange student that had come here to the States, I believe. A young man that feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he came here to college in the States, he feared the fitna of women so much, he never spoke to any girls, he didn't look at any girls, walking around, minding his business, lowering his gaze. Alhamdulillah, he successfully did that all throughout his time here. And then at the very end of his stay, he was obligated by the professor to sit and do a collaborative effort with a girl at the same table. So they sat at the table, and he wouldn't speak to her. She'll speak, he'll respond with his head down. He'll need something, he'll write it on a piece of paper and slide it across. Of course, he's doing this out of his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he'll be tempted and disobey Allah. She, of course, at the same time, on the opposite end, she has the whispers of shaitan going through her head. Add to that her background of what Islam supposedly does to women, of oppression and whatnot. So she misunderstood his mode of conduct. She became infuriated. She felt that he was degrading her and she's not worth being spoken to and women are worthless. And this is what she thought. She became very frustrated. 1 day, 2 days. On the third or fourth day, he was sitting there, wouldn't speak to her. She snapped. She gets up. She pushes the table and she begins to scream. She says, "You Muslim, peace up." It's a long beep. You know, she emptied the dictionary, but not Webster. On him. "You degrade women and you oppress women and you people are garbage." And of course she made a scene in the middle of the classroom. Out of his shock of the way she reacted, his head was raised and he looked her straight in the eyes. He said, "Our women..." And I'm paraphrasing. He says, our women, we oppress our women. He told her, he couldn't believe it. Have you lost your mind? Our women. He said, our women are either someone's mother or someone's daughter or someone's wife or someone's aunt or someone's sister. He said, we would die for any one of our women and their honor. We would kill someone for the honor of our women. We would go to war to defend our women and their nobility. He said, as for your women, what I've seen in this society, he said, I know no better example to describe your women than that of a joint, a blunt, a wrapped piece of marijuana, a drug. He said, it gets passed from man to man, person to person, or she gets passed, from person to person. Everyone takes an inhalation until they've had their fill, and then it gets passed to the next, until everyone is finished. And then they throw it on the ground, because after that, it has no more purpose. It's worthless. And it gets stepped on. She, of course, didn't expect a response like this. And she broke down. And she began to cry. And she ran out of the classroom. For a week, she didn't come to school. A week later, everyone had thought she dropped the course. A girl walks into the classroom, covered from head to toe. Not a nail shows from her. And she walks in and sits in the back of the classroom. Not at anyone's table. Of course, no one thought anything of it. New student. After the class was over, she walked up to his table, this muhajjaba, this sister of ours, may Allah preserve her, and she said, "You said words last week that pierced to the very bottom of my heart." He recognized the voice. Then she said, "I bear witness there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." Look at this young man and his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that enabled him to speak with such wisdom. And look at this young man who is looking at the society through clear eyes, through a perspective of Qur'an and Sunnah. Look at this person who is perceiving this community from a bird's eye view of the culture. You know, as people say about paintings, step back a little, you'll be able to see better. This is the reality of the matter. And I have another hijab story for you. When one of the du'at, the mashayikh, Sheikh Abu Ahmed, Muhammad Hassan, hafidhahullah ta'ala, he came to the United States for some da'wah, there was a young Jewish man that came and sat with him, and he decided to become a Muslim. So the Shaykh, after giving him his shahada and congratulating him and instructing him and advising him and making dua for him, he said, "Are your parents with you alive?" He said, "My parents, they're with me." He said, "What are they?" He said, "They're Jews and they're very, very strict Orthodox." He said, "Are they available that we can speak to them?" He said, "My father's traveling, but my mother's available." He said, "Bring her, we work on her a little bit, we talk." The next day, this new Muslim brother brought his mother. When she walked in upon the Shaykh, she was wearing a full khima, full hijab, covering her hair and her neck and her chest and her waist, right? So the Shaykh said, "Habibi, your mother, she's Muslim?" He said, "No." He said, "Then why is she wearing hijab?" He said, "Oh, my mother knows, of course. I mean, she knows that much. That it's just not right to come and, you know, stand in front of a sheikh, and have her hair shown." لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. That is a message that I send to every one of my sisters. A Jew embarrassed of a human being, so she puts on the hijab in front of him. And you are not embarrassed in front of the Lord of the human beings. Ibrahim ibn Adham, rahmatullahi alayhi, a man came to him and told him, "I need help. I can't stop disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every time, that's it, I make up my mind, I'm going to do it, become straightforward, fix myself, and then I slip. So advise me." He told him, "If you're able to disobey Allah, then at least don't do it on His earth." So the man said, "And where can I go when Allah owns all things?" He told him, "Ama tastahi, aren't you embarrassed? Aren't you ashamed?" قَالَ زِدْنِي, he said, "Give me more." He said, "And if you're still able to disobey him after that fact, then at least don't do it while eating from his provisions." He said, "And how can that be when there is not any bird that flies with wings, or any animal that roams the earth, or any individual, except that Allah is Ar-Razzaq, the provider for that creature?" He said, "Aren't you ashamed living on his earth, eating from his provisions, and you're still able to disobey him?" He said, "Give me more." He said, "And if you're still able to disobey him after that, then at least do it where he can't see you." He said, "How can that be when there is nothing in the heavens or in the earth that Allah does not see?" He told him, "Amma tastahi, aren't you ashamed living on his earth, eating from his rizq? Cannot hide from him for the blink of an eye, and you're still able to disobey him?" He said, "Give me more." He said, "And if you're still able to disobey him, then when the angel of death comes to take your soul, say, 'I won't go.'" He said, "How can that be when they only seek permission from the prophets, and that has been sealed centuries ago, the prophethood?" He told him, "Amma tastahi, aren't you ashamed living on his earth, eating from what he provides? Cannot hide from his sight for an instant, and you cannot delay death for a moment, and you're still able to disobey him." He said, "Give me more." He said, "And if you're still able to disobey Allah after all that, then when the angels of the hellfire come to drag you there, fight them off and take yourself to Jannah." He said, "How can that be when Allah calls them ghiladun shidad, fierce, powerful?" He said, "Amma tastahi, aren't you ashamed living on his earth, eating from what he provides, cannot hide from his sight for an instant, cannot delay death for a moment, and are no match for the angels of the hellfire? You're still able to disobey him." قَالَ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ, I seek forgiveness in Allah and I declare my repentance to him. Sister, oh, you who spends hours in front of the mirror, looking at herself. Don't you know that Allah is watching you and looking at you as you are sitting there or standing there, pleased at what you are preparing of the disobedience of Allah? O sister who spends such large sums of money at the salon to give herself the new look for the party or the streets or the classroom or the boardwalk, how much would you pay to fix your look before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Sister, wallahi, I fear for you. How many beautiful girls with beautiful skin got tried with skin cancer that is so common in females nowadays? How many beautiful girls had to go through a procedure, an agonizing, depressing, grievous procedure because she's tried with breast cancer? You think these diseases were always so common? Wallahi, they were not. Not in the age of obedience. I fear for you a punishment to come down from Allah. Veil yourself. And I fear for you that you don't really think you're going to die. Wallahi, you're going to die. We said this many times over and over again. That guy that you turned his neck in the street, wallahi, he will not benefit you when you are on that piece of wood and they are washing your body with that cold water. And I'll tell you something else. If you loved him and he loved you, doesn't get better than that. And you give a person that loved you $1 million, he will refuse to spend the first night in the grave with you. Sisters, you are not more beautiful than Yusuf alayhi salam and he died. You are not more mighty than Musa alayhi salam and he died. I know of a sister who was supposed to meet up with her friend to go to the mall. So they decided that they would meet up. The sister that didn't wear hijab had to go pick up her friend from the masjid. She had a class there and then they would go together to the mall. When the sister arrived to pick up her sister from the masjid, they were finishing up the talk about the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the day of judgment and the hellfire and the things that cause people to enter the hellfire and the types of people in the hellfire. And they mentioned, وَنِسَاءٌ كَاسِيَاتٌ عَارِيَاتٌ, and women that are clothed but naked. Allah opened the door with those words for this sister to make tawbah. She realized the outrageous nature of the crime she was committing and she told her friend, please just go out and get me a hijab so I can put it on and leave the masjid. She told her, come, we'll buy it together. She said, please just go buy it. I'm not going anywhere. I'm never going out without my hijab again. She told her, it's just a block. It's nothing. You can pick it out yourself. She said, please just do me this favor, just go and get me the hijab. So the girl, her friend, admired this sincerity in her and she obliged to the request. And she went and she bought, or she borrowed, the doubt is from me, a hijab, and she returned to the masjid and they put the hijab on her for the first time. Wallahi, the girl put on hijab and she did not make it to the mall. She was hit by a car on the way there. And she met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a few moments after her repentance. How beautiful a repentance and how beautiful a way to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah open for us, brothers and sisters alike, a door to such a beautiful tawbah, such a beautiful end. Allahumma ameen. After speaking about hijab and the importance of hijab, let's get down to it. What is hijab? Linguistically, hijab means a barrier or a veil or a curtain or a blockade. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says,
وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is addressing the companions in regards to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as Ibn Kathir says, all the women after them, because they are the example. Allah says, and when you ask them for a favor, a need, a service, then do so from behind the hijab. The word hijab arises in the Quran 8 times. And every time, it means the exact same thing. A veil, a barrier, something that is placed between that what is on one side and the other has no access to whatsoever. Tayyib, where is the command of the hijab of the Muslim woman in the Quran? Because some people, they make the claim that hijab is un-Islamic, it's cultural. Or hijab is something the Muslims adopted from the Jews. No, it is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first evidence in Surah Al-Ahzab, in the 59th ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ ذلك أدنى أن يعرفن فلا يؤذين وكان الله غفورا رحيما.
O Prophet of Allah, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women, because some people claim hijab is only for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the believing women, to drape over themselves their jilbab. This is so that they may be known, and it is less likely that they will be harmed. Look, hijab is for you, for your own honor and protection. And Allah is forgiving, merciful. The scholars mention the jilbab is the what is placed on top of the woman's head and drapes all the way, covering all to the woman's feet. The other evidence for hijab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah An-Nur, after commanding the believing men in the 30th ayah to lower their gaze and guard their private parts, their chastity, their modesty, in the 31st ayah, Allah says,
وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبِصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إلا ما ظهر منها وليضربن بخمرهن على جيوبهن.
And tell the believing women to lower their gaze and to guard their chastity and to not show from their adornment, their decoration, except what normally appears. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنْ, and let them strike with their khimar over their juyub. The khimar is what covers. As Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, he says, it is something that covers completely. That's why like wine is known as khamr, because it covers the mind. So the khimar is what covers the woman's body completely. I mean, the flesh doesn't show, nor does the shape show. So they should strike with their khimar over their juyub. The juyub, as the scholars mentioned, the head, the hair, the ears, the neck, the chest, the waist. And they differ on whether the face is included or not, and we will not get to that. Let's get to the conditions of hijab. The conditions of hijab, the scholars have agreed, so there's no way around it. The scholars have agreed from these texts and others on particular conditions of hijab, and they disagreed upon one. and I will not discuss it or delve into it. What are the conditions of a proper hijab? Number one, it is to be long, covering the entire body, except the face and hands, according to some scholars. The entire body. It is to be long. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-mar'atu awra. The woman, the entire woman is awra, something that requires covering. So it is to be long. The second condition is that it has to be opaque. It can't be see-through, it can't be transparent. There's no point in it being long if you can see through it. So it must be opaque. The third condition, it has to be loose. It can't be nice and long and not transparent, but it's tight and it shows the shape of the body. That is not hijab. The fourth condition is that it has to be unscented. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says about the woman that leaves her house with perfume on so that the necks of men may be turned towards her, she is a zaniya. She has the sin of an adulteress. And another narration, that the woman that leaves her house with the scent upon her, Allah will not accept her salah until she goes home and washes herself, meaning removes the smell. So sisters, be very careful with perfume. Be very careful with the scents. These are for the home, and for your family, your husband. And be very careful with even the shampoos that leave a scent that could be detected accidentally after you leave. The fifth of the conditions of hijab is that it cannot be a decoration in and of itself. There is no such thing as a fashionable hijab. You know, many of the sisters nowadays, they were deceived to think that they can have a hijab of 17 different colors. What hijab is this? Or a hijab wherein she's covering her hair and she's wearing a nice blouse that is upon her body, attached, and jeans. No. There is no such thing as a fashionable hijab that is a decoration in and of itself. Sometimes you see the sisters, they have this new style out that is called, they call it the laffa, the wrap. General rule on hijab, if it wraps on your body, it's not a hijab. You have, for example, the lefa is what you have, like the sister, she has layer on top of layer wrapped around her head. She has blue layer, and then a few inches in front there's a white layer, and then a blue, and then a white, and then a blue, and then a white. And then the shirt is blue, and the skirt is white. And the shoes are blue, and the laces are white. What hijab is this? This is not hijab. It cannot be a decoration in and of itself. Some of the enemies of Islam, they say, yeah, the Muslims aren't their women dressing black on black, black on black, black on black. No, we didn't say it has to be black. Black is beautiful. And just to show you the double standard of these liars, notice how they love black, but they play the double standard when they're trying to address the Muslim women because they want the Muslim woman to take her clothes off, or to be attractive, or to attract the gaze of lowlives. They love black normally. They tell, for example, you see them, they say, you know, you go to the party and you are going to be the talk of the town. You knock their socks off with the black silk dress, right? Or someone, you know, someone real expensive, someone real wealthy, someone real important, he dresses in the black tux. Or a real rich guy, he drives the black Mercedes. Or the FBI, they ride in black, right? Men in black, the alien fighters, right? But when it comes to the Muslim woman, all of a sudden it becomes bad. Black on black, they say. Wallahi, they are liars. And if you obey them, and if you heed their whispers, they will direct you nowhere but towards the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lastly, we want to conclude the chapter on the conditions of hijab by saying, be truthful in your tawbah. If you are putting hijab on for Allah, then it will be according to the conditions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be truthful in that. I have three final words to conclude the lecture, inshaAllah, and we ask Allah to make it a benefit for all those that will hear it. The first word of advice is for the parents. I'm telling you and asking you in the name of the great, in the name of Allah. And when you are asked in the name of Allah, do not deny me. I'm begging you, don't worry about your daughter. When she puts on hijab, Allah will bring her a good husband. Some of the parents, they have the misconception, may Allah preserve our parents and yours, that the girl, no, she puts hijab on after marriage. I have to guarantee for her she'll get married. If no one could see, how is she going to get married? Parents, do you want to entrust your daughter, the treasure of your eyes and heart, to someone who doesn't fear Allah or care about His commands? Because he picked someone that doesn't wear hijab. Do you want to entrust your daughter to someone like that? Why do you think so many of the marriage problems exist? Because many times our parents, they put conditions of only a particular degree and a particular number of zeros on the income and a particular car, and they left deen out of the picture. They curbed it. You want a happy, content life for your daughter, and the parents are pleased and happy when their children become happy in marriage. Let her put on hijab. The second word of advice is to the brothers and the males at large. And that is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim narrated by Ibn Umar, wherein the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Kullukum ra'in." Every single one of you is responsible. He's a shepherd. "Wa kullukum mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi." And every single one of you will be asked about their following, about their flock. Don't be a reason for any sister in your family or in your community or any sister you have authority over to fall into this. Don't you dare be the reason. Either one, because you didn't inform them, you didn't inform her, or two, you informed her but harshly. No, be gentle. Be compassionate. Show her and tell her, I don't want anything from you except your safety on the Day of Judgment. Wallahi, I just care about you. And what I want is for you to be separated the furthest distance from the anger of Allah and His punishment. All I want for you is to spend eternity in Jannah with Aisha and Khadija and Zainab and Hafsa. Ridwanullahi alayhin. The third word of advice, we return to our sisters. Sisters, the current situation of the Ummah, the French hijab ban that you all know about. Also, some of you may know, our sisters in Turkey have to take their hijab off at the door to enter a university. All of what's going on, this ruckus about hijab, is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make clear who will stand for Allah and His pleasure and His sake, and who will sell out. Ukhti, my sister, you want to service Islam? Put the hijab on. Sister, you want to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Put the hijab on. Sister, you want to support your sisters all over the world that have to pay the heaviest price just because they're Muslims? Put the hijab on. There is not a bigger thorn you can put in the side of your enemy than that. And walk the earth with that gown called hijab, and that crown of yours called hijab, with the utmost confidence and the utmost pride in your personality and in who you are and in your decision. Walk the walk of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. When she saw some of the women of Rome walking about the palaces naked, she said, "May Allah's wrath and curse and anger descend upon you. هِيَ لَكُنَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَلَنَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ." That fame that you're getting, you can have it. It's yours in the dunya and it's ours in the hereafter. In conclusion, if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you won't be able to fall asleep tonight. You will be rolling and tumbling and you will beg Allah, "Oh Allah, just let me wake up in the morning. I will show you I am true. I will show you I am loyal. I will show you that I will not let anyone be obeyed if they command me to disobey you." Wallahi, sister, if you make that decision and you don't wake up tomorrow morning, Allah, because of your intention, will give you the reward as if you were wearing the hijab your entire life. May Allah write for you a life of purity upon purity. And may Allah guide you and me, and guide with us, and make us a reason for those that will be guided in the future. May Allah gather us with our role models in the highest levels of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a reason for the upliftment of the punishment upon the ummah today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us leaders for those that are looking for an example. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make what is left of our lives better than what has passed, and make the ultimate best day of our lives the day that we meet Him, Jalla Jalala. I did not mean to upset you or to insult you. It was only out of my care for my sisters that we put this lecture together. And wallahi, I don't look down upon any one of you, because only Allah knows in what position I will end my life and what position you will end your life. And that is all that matters. Forgive me if I have upset you. And don't let the manner in which the advice was given prevent you from listening to what may be in it of truth. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك جزاك الله خيرا everyone for your attentive listening والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.